Please take your Bible this morning, if you would, and open it once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 18, same text that I used last Sunday as well. We've been talking for several weeks now about the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll do that today, and then we'll take next Sunday, of course, we'll be speaking about the resurrection. Wednesday night, we'll talk about the cross and what Jesus did for us there. Sunday, we'll talk about the resurrection. And then the following Sunday, we'll get back into our study on the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to know that it's going to take us a couple more weeks to get through this study. I also want you to know that I could go on for a long, long time. I've been, you know, researching different things and looking at different things in preparation for all these messages on the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but the more I look, the more I find. And I'm debating exactly how long this should go on. So pray that God will give me wisdom to know, you know, when we should stop and go on to a different topic and maybe come back later on in the year and talk about it again. Just because we talk about it for several weeks doesn't mean we'll never talk about it again, okay? We will talk about it again, I can promise you that. But there's so much in the Word of God about the Holy Spirit that we could talk about that, like I said, we could go on for many, many, many weeks together. But we're talking so far in this series about His names and some of the terms that refer to Him. We talk about already, to whom is He given? We have talked about Him as a person. Some of these have been, you know, multiple parts. And then this message that I started last Sunday is a two-part message that deals with the deity of the Holy Spirit. So not only is He a person like we talked about previously, but He's also God. He is part of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. And He has very specific things that He does in the Bible and in our life as well. We've already talked about the fact that He is equal to the Father and the Son, and I shared several verses with you that show that. I'll just give you one real quickly. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. All three of the Trinity are mentioned there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son. And the love of God, that's the Father. And then the communion of the Holy Ghost, that's the third member of the Trinity. So they're all equal, and that's shown in the Scriptures, and I gave you many Scriptures already. I also told you last week, or showed you last week, shared with you last week, that He has divine characteristics like omniscience. God the Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows not only spiritual things, but He even knows what we would think of as secular things, you know, things that, you know, like what car should I buy, or what home should I buy, or what job should I have, what church should I go to, what person should I marry. God the Holy Spirit knows those kinds of things. And it's because He's God. He has omniscience. He knows all things. He also has omnipresence. And that just means He's everywhere, all at the same time. You may, and people do try to do this sometimes, you may try to put God in a box, but you'll never be successful because God can't be kept in a box. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. I'm here this morning in the church auditorium. If I were to leave in a moment or two and walk over to the parsonage, He's already there. If I leave the parsonage and I get in my car and I drive to Walmart, He's already there. If I leave Walmart and I get in my car and I travel to the doctor's office, He's already there. The idea here, of course, is that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. There is no place that you and I can go that He's not. He's already there. And one of the scriptures that I used to show that was from Psalm 139, where it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And in that psalm, the writer mentions several different places And the same thing as I was just describing, you are already there. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, that's a wonderful thought, especially when it relates to the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, but you know, God does. Not only does he already know that, but listen, he's already there. He's already there. So there's really no reason for you to fear the future. He has omniscience. He has omnipresence. He also has omnipotence. And that just means he's all-powerful. God can do anything. I remember the days when I was in Bible college, and you know, Bible college students sometimes are not as smart as they think they are. Or maybe I should say, oftentimes are not as smart as they think they are. And it's interesting the things that Bible college students will think of and question and talk with each other about. Oftentimes, and you've all heard these all before, but somebody would ask, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? What a dumb question. What a dumb question. I'm not even going to try to respond to that. It's just a dumb question. But God is omnipotent. He can do anything. In fact, is God can do anything that he wants to do. If he wants to heal us, he will. If he doesn't want to heal us, he won't. If he wants to give us a certain job, he will. If he doesn't want to give us a certain job, he won't. If he wants to help us when we're in a difficult situation and have our back to the wall, he will. If he doesn't want to help us, he won't. I mean, God is sovereign. And God knows what's best for us. And he can handle any situation that arises. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Scripture says that. And you and I need to remember that, especially when we find our backs against the wall. When we find that things are really turned against us, that's when we need him the most. And that's when we need to believe that the most. God can do anything. In fact, as the Bible says, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just imagine. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We also saw last week, and I tried to share with you, that he's full of truth, that he is full of holiness, that he's life. He gives life, of course. He is life. He is also wisdom. I mean, there's so many things that we could look at concerning the Holy Spirit and him being God. What I want to deal with this morning in this morning's outline is to talk about things that are shared in the Scriptures that show God's power and some of the works that are ascribed to him. All right? Some of the works that are ascribed to him. Let me share the text again with you, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started on the outline for today. John 14, verse 15 through 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. By the way, before I pray, let me just mention this. Remember, I've told you a couple of times now in this series, the word another, when it says I'll give you another comforter, is a word that means another one just like me. Did you catch what Jesus said at the end of verse 18? Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Another one just like me. You know what that tells me? That tells me when the Spirit of God came to live inside me, you know who also came to live inside me? Jesus. Hang on now. And the Father. God is in me. Because I'm saved. Not because I'm a Baptist. Not because I'm a pastor. But because I'm saved. Because I know him as my Lord and Savior. I will come to you. God the Holy Spirit is just like God the Father and God the Son. They're all equal with one another. Let me pray and then we'll get into the outline. Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend together talking about this very special friend called the Holy Spirit, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who will be with us through every event in life and throughout all of eternity. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of us at the moment of salvation. In fact, at that very moment, and who promised he would never leave. Now bless as we continue our study. Please help me and help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking this morning about some of the works that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. And the one that I want to start with this morning comes right from the first book in the Bible. It's the book of Genesis. And in chapter 1, what we learn is that the work of creation is ascribed to the Holy Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Think about this. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Before Adam and Eve were here, God the Holy Spirit was there. He was there working with the creation of the world, and he was a part of all that there is here, all the trees, all the mountains and the hills and the valleys and all the grass and of the meadows and all the different plants that we have. And then, of course, all the different creatures that walk on the earth, you know, buffalo and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. You know, God was involved. God the Holy Spirit was involved in all of that. And then, of course, the shining moment in creation is when God made man. And he made us in his own image. In the image of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, God made man. And the Bible says, breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who made all that is here. I don't know what you think, and I think most of you agree with me on this. This creation, this world that God has made is very magnificent. There's a lot to admire. There's a lot to wonder at. Have you ever seen the Rocky Mountains? Have you ever seen the oceans? Have you ever seen some of the beauties? In fact, let's bring it closer home real quick. Have you ever seen on a winter's morning as the frost is attached to the branches of the trees? Have you ever seen when we've had some freezing rain and that's all sealed itself really to the branches of the trees? Have you ever seen the beauty of the sunlight gleaming off of fresh morning snow? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever walked outside and seen some of the beauty of God's creation and then the birds singing perhaps in the background? And haven't you ever just wondered at God's creation? It's amazing how many things that we miss as we go through life, just because of the busyness of life. I may have told you this before, and I think I probably have, but when I was in the military, and I was newly married, and Sarah and I were serving at Fort Hood, Texas, and I think by this time Sarah may have, she was there with me, and we, I don't remember if April was born yet or not, but anyway, my dad was calling us, and he would call nearly every Saturday from Wisconsin, and he would just check on us to see how we were doing. And naturally, he wanted to check on me spiritually, and I wasn't telling him all the truth spiritually, but a question that he asked was a secular question that I want to share this morning. And he would say this to me, one particular question I remember him asking: "What kind of bird you have down there?" You'd have to know my dad to know this, but he liked to know birds. He knew a lot of birds, and you could see them, and he could tell you what they were and all that. He knew a lot about trees, too, and I'm dumb on both points, but he would ask me, "What kind of birds you have down there by Fort Hood?" And I had to be honest, because I was so busy living my life, especially as a newly married person and being in the military, and at this time not yet called to do what I do today, and just, you know, living my life and really not spiritually in tune with God like I ought to have been. And just busy, 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 going here and there and doing different things. And I wasn't paying attention. I didn't know what kind of birds we had. I had no idea. And he would ask me, about trees. And, of course, again, I'm not paying attention much. I wish I paid more attention in life, but I didn't know what kind of trees. Those are things that interested my dad, and so he knew about those, and he would ask. And I think, not that I know more about birds or trees, but I have taken the time at different times to just stop and wonder at God's creation. As I've gotten older, as I've gotten, I hope, wiser, as I've gotten to realize that, you know, there's a lot in life that you miss if you don't slow down and notice. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things like this, like God's wonderful creation that he has made. And I want to share this with you, too, and it might seem small or insignificant to some, but I remember being in a service one time, just as a pastor, going to another meeting, sitting in a service, and the man who was speaking said, "Do you know why God made strawberries?" And I thought, I have no idea. And here's what his answer was. "Because I know my children like strawberries." Pastor, why would you even share that this morning? Because God wants you and I to enjoy his creation. He made this for us. He made the created world before he made the human being. And he made it, of course, for himself to enjoy, there's no doubt. But he made it for his children to enjoy. So can I encourage all of us to stop and just take a look sometimes? Notice what God has made. Enjoy what God has made. Even when, like right now, you know, the weather's up and down, it's going to be easier to enjoy tomorrow than it was to enjoy yesterday. Now, I just heard somebody say this morning. There's talk of snow flurries later. But tomorrow it's going to be like 70 or 75 or something. It's going to be nice. By the way, if you want to golf, go out and golf tomorrow. Don't wait for later in the week because it might not be so nice. The weather's up and down. But wait, who's in control of all that? Not the weather guessers. God's in control of all that. God's in control of all that. So he must know that we need this for some reason. I don't know exactly why. It's kind of like back to the birds again. Who knows? But there's a reason. God doesn't do anything without a reason. And he made the creation. Listen, friend. God made the creation for you and I to enjoy. And God the Holy Spirit was involved in the work of creation. He was also involved, by the way, secondly, in the work of inspiration. When I think about the work of inspiration, I'm thinking about God's Word, the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. The Bible has, and I didn't count these, I'm trusting someone else who counted them, 1,189 chapters. How many words? I don't remember. I have it written down somewhere. But God gave us his Word. Did you ever think about this? In the Gospel of John, it says if all the things that Jesus did were written down, the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that would mean to me that these 66 books, these 1,189 chapters, are very, very important. Think about all he left out. That means this is most important. God the Holy Spirit was involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Oh, I know there's a lot of people who are unbelieving people who say, no man wrote the Bible. I can tell you this, if man wrote the Bible, it would not record some of the things that are recorded. Because it records man in all of his warts and all. All of his failures, all of his blunders, all the things that he did that he messed up. If man wrote the Bible, he wouldn't record all that stuff. It would all be about how great we are and all we've accomplished and all we've done. Not all of our failures. No, friend, God wrote the Bible. God the Holy Spirit took those authors and inspired them to write down the things that they wrote down. In different places, you can tell God allowed their personalities to show through. But what they wrote down was what God wanted them to write down. And that's why we have a book that's inspired of God. By the way, that's why the Bible says we shouldn't take from it or add to it. It says that in the beginning, middle, and end of the Bible. Don't take from it, Don't add to it. Why? Because this is the inspired word of God. You should love it. You should read it. You should memorize it. You should try to live by it. But you shouldn't change it. You should leave it alone. I don't know what you think, but I think to myself, I've got enough to worry about just trying to obey what's already here. Why should I look for anything else? Well, Pastor, don't you want to have visions and dreams? Not really. Not really. There's already enough in here to concern myself with. I'm having a hard enough time trying to obey what's already here. How about you? The inspired word of God. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God, the Holy Spirit, inspired them to write these words for us. I'm really glad he did. Because now we have the eternal word of God. And for you and I, we have it in English. Thank God for that, huh? The work of creation and also the work of inspiration. The Holy Spirit, by the way, thirdly, was involved in the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, "And the angel answered and said unto her," the her there would be Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Do you realize that Joseph and Mary had no physical relationship, the intimate physical relationship of a husband and wife? Joseph and Mary did not have that before Jesus was born. The Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. The work of the birth of Christ is all because of the Spirit of God. This was not a natural conception or a natural birth. This was a supernatural conception and a supernatural birth. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told that the sin nature is passed on by the Father. Well, if that be true, and Jesus was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit of God, not Joseph, the Father, the earthly Father, that would mean that Jesus had no sin nature, which, by the way, he didn't. He was perfect. He was holy. There was nothing wrong with him whatsoever. But the work of the birth of Christ was all because of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that gave us the Savior. So we've got the work of creation, the work of inspiration, the work of the birth of Christ. How about this one? This is also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The work of convicting men. The work of convicting men. Kathy Thody, you ever been in a service and been convicted? You know why I asked? You notice her reaction there. She must be a real wicked sinner, huh? I hope you know I'm teasing when I say that. Please notice the smile. I only say that to Kathy because numerous times in the years that I've been here, she said to me, "Boy, you really stepped on my toes today." She's talking about conviction. But wait a minute. Who's the one that does the convicting? The Holy Spirit. It's not the pastor. It's not the pastor. I mean, honestly, folks, you believe me or not, I have no clue what you went through this last week or this last month or this last year. I have no clue. Now, I realize sometimes major events, we come to know about those things. But you understand there's different times where the message is being brought forth and you feel conviction in your heart. And you may think to yourself, who told him to say that? Did my wife talk to him again? She telling him stories about what goes on at home. No, she hadn't talked to me. And the wife may say, has the husband talked to him? Has he shared things that are going on in our home? No, your husband hasn't talked to me. But the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Maybe bringing some conviction. Why? Because he wants you to make that right with whoever. He wants you to make that right. The work of the Holy Spirit in convicting men. John 16, verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." Reprove is like conviction. He'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Some of the divine works ascribed to the Holy Spirit of God, the work of creation, the work of inspiration, the work of the birth of Christ, or I have it framed this way, begetting Christ, or the birth of Christ, all right? The work of convicting men. How about this one? He has another work that's very important, the work of regenerating men. Regenerating men. You remember the story of Jesus with Nicodemus? In John chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." Let me back up. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he went on to say that you must be born again. The term here about regenerating men is talking about being born again, coming to know the Lord as your personal Savior. Notice the Bible says you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. The water birth is the physical birth. What happens in a woman's life when she's getting close to giving birth? What happens just before the labor really kicks in? The water breaks. The water breaks. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The water birth that Jesus is talking about there is the fleshly birth, your physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said in this verse, except a man be born of water, there's your physical birth, and of the Spirit, there's your spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, you have to have two births to go to heaven. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death is called the lake of fire or hell. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But wait a minute, if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Twice, birth. Physical and spiritual. Then you only die once, that's physical. Because when you die, you go immediately to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know about you, I like that. I'm glad that I've been born twice, and now I only have to worry about dying once. In fact, if the rapture takes place first, I don't even have to worry about that. I told you before, I'd rather meet the upper taker than the undertaker. I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. How about you? Talking with someone just the other day and saying, do you think it's close? And I said, oh, you better believe it's close. It's very close. In fact, it could happen today. And then I said this, are you ready? We need to be ready because it could happen today. The work of regenerating men, the one who makes it possible for us to be born again, is the Holy Spirit of God. The Father did his part by sending the Son. The Son did his part by dying on the cross. The Father raised him from the dead and then ascended him up into heaven. The Spirit of God is the one who comes to us, knocks on our heart's door, as it were, and says, you know what? You need to be saved. Would you open the door and invite me in? I'm glad I did that. How about you? It's a free gift that anybody could have if they'll just open the door and invite him in. The work of creation, the work of inspiration, the work of begetting Christ or the birth of Christ, the work of convicting men, the work of regenerating men. Another work that's ascribed to the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible is the work of comforting men. Comforting men. One of the words that we've seen now several times in this study is the word comforter. We saw it today in John chapter 14. And he said here, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Why did God choose that word comforter? Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to comfort his children. When Bill Batterman left earth and went to heaven, did God the Holy Spirit comfort you, Darlene? He did, didn't he? When George Thode left this earth and went to heaven, did the Holy Spirit comfort you, Kathy? Yes. See, I could go through the audience. I could mention several ladies who are here and maybe some others that have lost a loved one or a friend. And I know that you know that there's others here that have lost parents or loved ones. And, of course, I'm in that number and some of the rest of you are as well. Don't you know that when we face times like that, the Spirit of God comes to us for a major measure of comfort, to help us to know you're going to get to see them again. It's not all over. They've gone to a better place. By the way, they wouldn't come back here even if they could. There's no way. There's no way they would. Did you get a text or a message of some kind? And if you haven't, I'm here to tell you this morning, our good friend Bob Hudson went to heaven on the 20th of this month. Well, he's up there with George. He's up there with Bill. He's having a grand old time. We found out that the last year or year and a half of his life, he had all kinds of health issues that he didn't tell any of us about. Just like a man. But he kept it all to himself. I'm guilty. I do the same thing. Some of the things that are going on in my life, I don't tell you all about. You probably don't tell others either, but Bob didn't tell us. But one of his daughters contacted Sarah and said he thought a lot of you, and he wanted you to know that Bob passed on and went to heaven. I have a picture on my dresser. Some of you remember when in the month of June, I think it was, we used to go out to a farm north of Madison and have an evening service with Madison Baptist Church in a pole barn. And we'd have 150, 200 people there sometimes. And we'd sing hymns and choruses and have a Bible message and things like that. Have a cookout and just play some volleyball and have a great time. And there's a picture that I have on my dresser of George and Bob and myself. And I can't remember right now, thinking about the picture, if it was Kevin. I think it might be Kevin. Singing in that group out at that barn on that farm. And George is not here anymore, and now Bob's not here anymore. Kevin's here. At one time, of course, Marcia was a part of that as well. Man, I miss singing with those guys. You know that? I bet you guess you miss hearing those guys sing those hymns and songs. Kathy, I know you remember this, and I'm not trying to make us all sad here, but it's kind of getting that way. Bob and George would sing at the rest home a favorite song of theirs, and I've heard them harmonize on that song before, and they did such a wonderful job with that. Anyway, let's move on to other happier things. The Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts and works in our life and comforts us when we go through times of difficulty and struggle, and as it were, we're sometimes brought to the point of tears and sorrow. But aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit of God who comforts us and helps us through those times? I've got two more that I want to share with you real quickly, and then I'll draw this to a close. There's the work of creation. There's the work of inspiration. There's the work of begetting Christ, or the birth of Christ. There's the work of convicting men. There's the work of regenerating men. There's the work of comforting men. How about this one? There's the work of interceding for men. Interceding for men. We touched on this earlier in another message, but Romans 8, 26 and 27, excuse me, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God helps us to pray. And sometimes when our hearts are too heavy to utter the words, the Spirit of God is helping us even more so then. And taking our thoughts that we cannot utter because the burden is so heavy and bringing them to the Father. He intercedes on behalf of men. I'm really glad that he does that. I'm really glad that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and for me. And then the last one that I have for you this morning is the work of sanctifying men. The work of sanctifying men. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Sanctification of the Spirit. What that means is that God is making you day by day more like Jesus. He's making you every day by day, more like Jesus. Hopefully, we are more like Jesus today than when we first got saved. Hopefully, we're more like Jesus today than we were 5 years ago. Hopefully, we're more like Jesus today than we were even a year ago. The Holy Spirit of God does all these works and many, many other things. The work of creation, the work of inspiration, the work of begetting Christ, the work of convicting men, the work of regenerating men, the work of comforting men, the work of interceding for men, and the work of sanctifying men. What I'm trying to do, and I know I've told you this several times already, what I'm trying to do in this study is to get you to know Him a little bit better. Hopefully to come to love Him a little bit more. Hopefully to come to rely on Him a little bit more. Hopefully to come to the place where He is, hopefully, your very best friend that you talk to on a regular basis. Some of the old saints of God from years past, it has been said of some of them that if you ever wanted to get into conversation with them, you almost had to interrupt them because they were talking with God that much. Do you talk to God like that? Do you talk to Him about anything and everything? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit of God? Is He your constant companion and friend who's guiding you and directing you in your decisions and in your life? What a great, special friend He is. Please, enjoy the study with me and come to know Him and love Him and appreciate Him more and more as these messages go by. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We are learning some of His names and terms and so forth that refer to Him. We're learning about who He's given to. We're learning the fact that He's a person. We're learning that He is also God. We'll learn other things as the weeks go by. But I want very much for you to know Him and love Him and live with Him. Heavenly Father, please bless these messages to our hearts and lives, and please bless this invitation today. I don't know exactly where everyone is at spiritually today and where they are in their walk with the Holy Spirit, but I do hope that it's getting better and better and deeper and more special as weeks and months go by. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You that He's our constant companion and friend. And Lord, help us to learn about Him, to love Him, to live with Him, and allow Him to direct our steps. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.